I am so excited for what the Lord is going to do in you and in me today, because he's here. His presence is here. He has come here to meet with each and every one of us. He's the only one who sees our hearts, and there's no hiding from him. So let's pray. Jesus, we do just thank you for humbling yourself and leaving the glory of heaven and putting on our skin and being a baby and a little boy and yielding to your earthly mom and earthly stepdad. And thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for yielding to your heavenly Father perfectly, pouring out your whole person on that cross for us because of your great love. Thank you for doing that, Jesus, so that we can this very second ask your forgiveness and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Holy fire, do come right now. Right here, right now, in this moment in eternity, fill us now. In your name, Jesus, amen. So the title of this teaching is Coming to be Glorified. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, he was, like Joni told us last night, he had only been there 3 weeks. They had heard the gospel. Jesus came in the flesh. He walked among us. We need to have our sin dealt with because God is the only one who's holy. We all know none of us are. And that's they absorbed that message. That was like a breath of fresh air because they had gods like, oh, I'm going to get my Greek gods and my other gods messed up. But they had Zeus. No? Yes? They had other gods, lots of other gods. They had gods of happiness, gods of, you know, sex. They had gods of this and that. But they had met the one true God who could fulfill them and satisfy their soul. Now, Paul's an interesting man because he's Jewish and he hated Christians at first. He hated them so much so that when Christians were being stoned and their heads bashed in, he would hold the coats of the people stoning these people. He would chase down the early church, the early Christians, and kill them. He was an enemy of Christians. And here he's writing this letter. Well, how did that happen? Well, he was riding on his donkey one day, ready to go kill some more Christians, and God knocked him off his donkey with a blinding light and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he had this interaction with God. He was blinded. And, you know, Saul said, well, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And that was his transformation from being a hater of Christians to becoming a Christian. And he heard the whole gospel on how it was God's idea that the Jewish race, through that Jewish race, the Messiah would come. And he received that. And not only did he receive that, he saw it. And not only did he saw it, he had to declare it. So he traveled all over. We saw he traveled all over the Roman Empire, right? So he here is writing letters to these beloved Christians that he shared the gospel with. They received it. He's marveling at it. So let's go in 1 Thessalonians 3, and we're going to start in verse 11. This is what he's writing to this new early church. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And 4:1 says, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. So twice already we've seen this idea of Paul saying, I want you to abound and increase more and more and more in your love for one another. This is an amazing thing God wants for us to do. His love abounded for us where? Where? On the cross. You can't get more abounding love than to lay down your life for an enemy. And here Paul is saying, you guys got it. You guys understand it. You don't have time to hold hatred in your heart or even annoyance. You abound in his love more and more. That means you're sacrificing for one another. That means you're yielding to one another. You're giving to one another. And when we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord comes and we're in the presence of the Lord. I have some dear friends, and my dearest ones, they're all dear, by the way, but my dearest ones, when I'm with them, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Because when I go to be with them or they come to be with me, they're coming with Jesus. And it's always, somehow we're always talking about the word. I have this one friend who impeccably texts me exactly at the right moment, at the right time. For example, Lord, is this idea for my teaching good or is it stupid? Stupid, 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 stupid. Text comes through. It's the very verse I was just meditating on. So I don't think it was Jesus telling me it was stupid. I think it was the enemy telling me it was stupid. A few days later, I'm back into stupid mode. I'm not going to do that. It's going to be on my third point, by the way. That's a little tease. Again, I'm like, this is the dumbest idea ever. Boop, there comes the text message again. I'm just praying this verse for you. Busted again. Okay, so I guess the idea isn't stupid. But that's, to me, abounding in love, that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would fly something into her heart of love for me, that she's even thinking about me. Like, why does she even think about me? You know, why does anybody, why? And she's thinking about me and taking the time to say, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying this for you and flying it into my phone. And just feeling that sense of comfort and refreshment from God's word. I have another friend. She's also a good texter. And she just like, yo, is there anything you need? Actually, yes. Can you pick my sister up from the airport? That just happened yesterday. And guess what? She picked up my sister from the airport. So when we abound more and more in God's love, I better get my notes out. I'm teaching without my notes. Okay. We are overflowing and abundant with God's love. So I wanted to give this verse from Philippians 1:9, and it says this, and this I pray. So this is another Paul's letter. He wrote this one to the church at Philippi, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the praise and glory of God. So there we have it. Our abounding love glorifies him. When we love one another, we abound and glorify God. And he comes now, and we shine, and people can see the light. So here's some hard application questions, okay? So love yields. Do you have a boss at work? Is it easy or hard to yield to your boss? Don't only answer it out loud because they might be sitting next to you. Do you love your boss by yielding to them? They have authority over you. How about a husband? You know, he has authority over you. Do you yield and serve him with God's abounding love? These are just awesome, interesting application questions, because love yields. It doesn't seek its own. It's long-suffering. It is patient, and it is so kind. Love is so kind. Are you kind to those in authority over you? Are you kind to those who you work with? Are you kind to your children? Sometimes I'm not kind to my daughter and my grandchildren. And then the solution to that problem is ask for forgiveness. And believe me, they're so ready to forgive, even if they're not walking with the Lord or they're as young as two. Ask for forgiveness. Make it right. His love forgives us so that we have the ability to go ask for forgiveness. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is found abounding in hope, since this whole retreat is on the hope of heaven. So let's flip over now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to see something interesting before we get to that second point. I'll begin this second letter. Paul wrote this second letter because they did hear this message that Jesus had already come back and they missed it. Now, wouldn't that be awful if, like, we heard that message, Jesus came back and you all missed it? That is not okay, and they were really upset about that, and they didn't have, you know, like, Fox News or CNN, like, no, let's fact check this. This is the facts. He hasn't come back yet. No way. So this, Paul's like, no, you're not going to miss it if you're found ready. You're not going to miss Jesus' coming if you're found ready. And I just want to give a little chronology, okay? Jesus is going to come for his church and meet us in the air. And in John 14, it says, you know, he said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be with me. That moment the rapture happens is the beginning of the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord. And we're in heaven having the marriage supper of the Lamb and having a blast while everything on earth is not so good. Then, after that period of time, Jesus comes back to earth, and that's his second coming. And that's where he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we are his saints that come back with him. And it says he comes back with us so that he can be glorified in us. The light. That's amazing. Okay, so here we go. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love every one of you, look what it says, all abounds towards one another, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience of faith. Patience of faith is our hope. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also, what does that next word say? Suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you. Do you have anybody troubling you in your life right now? And to give you who are troubled rest. With us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So hope is like faith on this side of eternity, in the sense that when we're in Jesus' presence finally, we don't really need hope anymore, because he is the absolute completion of our hope. We're in the presence of hope, so we're not like longing for that anymore, because we're in the presence of him. Have you ever had to testify in front of a judge? Have you ever had to do that? I've had to do that. It is one of the most terrifying experiences, especially when that judge, no, I wasn't arrested for anything, by the way, especially when that judge is going to make a decision on your life and on maybe people you love in your life. It is terrifying. It is terrifying. But think about this. The people in this world here, we're testifying before the judge who, it says right here, he is going to repay those who trouble us. That means he sees the trouble we're in. And he sees that though maybe an enemy that you have is a real enemy and it is their sin nature, if they don't repent, they're going to be before this just judge. And he is going to determine the rest of eternity for them. And so if I could be so terrified in front of a human judge who determines how much time I get to be with my grandson, how much more to testify of what he's done for us to those who may be eternally separated from him. See, Jesus said this. He said, love your enemies. Why? Because we're not good judges. You know, if you hurt me, I want to hurt you back. But that's not what he says. He says, love your enemies. Okay, so you just hurt me, or I just hurt you. And he says, forgive them and move forward in wisdom. Move forward in kindness, even with your enemies. A lot of times, that means you have very strong boundaries. Very strong boundaries. Sometimes you even have to build a wall. We saw Nehemiah in the Old Testament, for those of you who know the story about Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem to protect it. We can have very firm, strong boundaries with our enemies, but we still must have a heart of love and let that judge, this is how I kind of look at it. If I'm afraid of this judge here on earth, how much more should I be afraid of that judge who can see into my heart? So be careful with your enemies. Don't let them, I don't know whether this was about Donald Trump or about Hillary Clinton, and I'm not going to get political, but one or the other, one commentator said, I think that Donald Trump just got an apartment in Hillary's head because of something he said, because he said something and then she all got all reactionary, or it could have been vice versa. But that's what happens. Sometimes our enemy take up rent, like an apartment in our head. Oh, I'm thinking about them, I'm thinking about them, I'm thinking about them, I'm thinking about them. Where's the hope of heaven in that? The hope of heaven is, oh, I'm thinking about them. Lord, you are going to take care of them. You are going to repay them, and you are going to give me rest from them. I believe that is true. I believe that's true. And yet when his sword comes, we pray that it's the sword of his spirit that comes, and maybe if they have a hard heart, that God would break that heart too, and that they would come to know Jesus. So here's a beautiful scripture on what we do with this hope, because he's our testimony. It's 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify God in, what does sanctify means to make holy? So we have something to do here. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So this idea of sanctification, we're going to see it for the rest of this day. And it is being set apart and holy. And it's really just saying, God, you know, I'm sanctifying my heart before you. You're holy. I'm not. Come reside in me. I'll go your way, not my own. And we're going to have a quiet time today, and it's called This Is God's Will for You. And we've been praying over it. I'm praying over it for months. So God's word is real and it is living, active, and praying that your hearts are sanctified, that you can give a defense for the hope that's within you. And then this is my, you know, everybody has their life verse. My friend Angie monogrammed it on my bag that I have back here. It's Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound, there's that word again, abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing I want to talk about is that we want to be found, if Jesus comes back for us or our last breath happens, but we want to be found abounding in glory at his coming. Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross in John chapter 17, that the glory, he's praying to the Father, he's got his all his disciples with him, they're eating their Passover, their Jewish Passover meal, and he prays amazing things in this prayer. It's worth reading it in John 17, and he says, Father, the glory that you've given me, I'm giving them. I just, that whole concept, God's glory giving to us, is just incredible. In Colossians, it actually says that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So our hope in God gives him glory. It's always pointing people to him. And that's what he wants to do for us in this lost and dying world. So let's read the rest of this in verse 11 in Thessalonians. It says, therefore, again, Paul's always praying, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the goodness of his pleasure. You know, the glorious presence of God in that friend of yours who, you know, I had this thing happen where two of us were, Bible study had over, and two of us were, you know, worried about another friend. And so we just stayed there and prayed. Okay, like we prayed a long time. Don't give us credit for that because we don't get check marks for that. But all of a sudden, she walks in. Wow. And then we sat there and just listened to her broken heart. How did God know that we needed to stay there and pray and that she would just happen to drive by and saw our cars in the parking lot and said, hey, I saw your guys' cars in the parking lot. And then it just turned into this time of abounding love and abounding in hope in what Jesus was doing in the midst of this horrible situation, and abounding in glory because his presence came there and was there and is here right now. I went to visit a friend of mine, an 80-year-old friend of mine, a couple weeks ago in the hospital, and I have an office at one hospital, and I thought she was in that hospital. So I thought, okay, I'm going to just finish my work in my office and run upstairs and see her and be a blessing to her, right? That was my plan. Well, I found out she was in a whole nother hospital. Well, that doesn't work for my day, right? So I finished up my work. I went home to take my 20-minute power nap before I could go pick up my grandsons from school. And the Lord was like, your friend needs you. I'm like, no, she really doesn't. No, your friend needs you. No, I really need to take my power nap so I can have the strength and energy to take care of my 7-year-old and my 6-year-old and my 2-year-old grandsons. I'm tired. Plus, we have church tonight, so I have to get this power nap in. Go see her. Oh, okay. It'll take me this much time to get there, and then I won't be in time for that. And I couldn't shake that. So I got up, I got in my car, I drive, it didn't take me, there was no traffic. It took me like half the time it should have, I get up to her room, Crystal! I was just thinking about the time you brought me bread pudding And I knew that I knew that I knew at that moment. You know, because when we think God is talking to us, we're never sure. You know, like, was that God or not? Yeah. Okay, so at that moment, I was sure. My name's not Crystal, by the way. It is Kristen. But Crystal, and I'm like, oh, it's so good to see you. Are you doing okay? She goes, I don't know. I have this going on and that going on. And I'm so hungry, she says. And I'm like, well, can you eat? She goes, they keep bringing me trays, but putting them by my door. I go, let me check. Let me go find out about this. Well, the doctor wrote that she could have food, but her whiteboard, if you've ever been in the hospital, still said NPO, which means nothing by mouth, which I think is Latin, but of course we know that comes from Greek, right? So I was like, let me go check. So I run down to the nurse's station. I say, hey, my friend, she's hungry. Can she eat? And it just happened to be her nurse. Oh, yeah. I said, can I erase that from the whiteboard? She said, sure. I said, can I give her lunch? She said, sure. So I run back in there, and I give her lunch, and she's so happy to finally. I don't think she had eaten in like 2.5-3 days. You know, been on IVs. So, and then she goes, Crystal, you look younger. I said, I think I'm just sweaty. So I said, I have to go get my grandsons. I only have another 15 minutes. In 15 minutes, I heard 80 years of stories of the glory of God in her life, and it was the best 15 minutes of my entire year. And I made it on time to pick up my grandchildren. Then the next day, just the very next day, I volunteer in my grandson's school. It's my favorite thing to do on earth. And my oldest grandson's in second grade. And his teacher's mom also volunteers. And she goes to Calvary Chapel. And we're Christians in the public school. And so she and I are at the back talking about Bible study and this. Oh, her son's the teacher. I left that point. Did I say that? I don't know. Her son's the teacher. And we're back there, and I'm like, this is so cool. We're Christians. We're praying for all the kids. And then I'm ripping something up and stuffing red folders of homework. And the next thing I hear is Crystal. Crystal. Crystal! And I look up. It's like, Mr. Rodarte, my name is Kristen. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought your name was Crystal. I forgot. I'm like, yes, I can be forgettable. So I said, he said, can you come put the stickers on the kids? Because it was picture day the next day, and you know, moms always forget to put their kids in the picture, and they're mortified that their kids go to school in their raggy clothes. So I was putting all the stickers on the kid as they go out. But I'm like, what is up with this Crystal thing? Well, I have some Crystal here. It's Waterford Crystal from the Waterford Crystal Shop in Ireland. My husband and my daughter brought me this back from Ireland when they were on a missionary trip. And I recently, it was been up on the top shelf because, you know, with a 7, a 6, and a 2-year-old, you don't want Crystal around, right? Okay, so, but I thought, you know what? I've had this for about 12 years, and I've used it for absolutely nothing. So I decided I'm going to put it by my bedside table to put my jewelry in at the end of the day. So I had just done that. My friend in the hospital called me Crystal. Mr. Rodarte called me Crystal. All right, this is how my brain works. What is Crystal? So I Google, what is Crystal? And it says, it's a glass with a highly refractive, I've got an engineer over there. I hope I'm saying this right. A highly refractive light index. It's very special. So I want to make this place really dark. Really dark. Pitch black dark. We are in a dark world. And we are the light of the world, Jesus said. He is the light, and we are the light bearers. And we are just beautiful crystals. It says, when we abide in the vine, we bear much fruit. And part of that is bearing his light. I have a picture of a beautiful grapevine chandelier. I'm going to turn this light on and this one off. That's a beautiful crystal chandelier. That's a vine. And each one of us are those crystals. And as we abide in the vine, that's what we do in this pitch black, dark world. And I loved what Jess's video said, because when we're in heaven, we will be in the light. There will be no more darkness, and we'll have so much unity. But here's the thing. When we're abiding in the vine, we have unity here and now. When we're abiding in the vine. I want to close. It's amazing. I did not see that video before. I want to close with Revelation 22. Robert said this just a couple weeks ago, and all of us teachers always say this. Robert just gave my teaching right before retreat. It always happens, and he really did. And only this is funny, because Robert said in Revelation 22, he said, you know, when we see the glory of the Lord, it's going to be gloriful. And he goes, yeah, he always makes up words. Don't we love that about our pastor? But what was really amazing about what he said, this is the part that you might want to write it down. In whatever circumstance you find yourself in, are you going through a divorce? Does your child have to travel across the country for Christmas break and you don't get to have them for Christmas? Is your parent dying? Did you get the diagnosis that you thought you would never get? Did you just have your bank account wiped out? Did you lose your job? Did your best friend betray you? Listen to this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's see that beautiful chandelier again, and I'll just finish this out. He who thirsts, come. Who desires, and the water, come freely. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. You might have said to yourself, I don't even know why I am at this retreat. The Spirit and the bride do. They say, come.